2 Kings chapter 3, these are the words of God. Now Jehoram the son of Ahab became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of Yahweh, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By the way of the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And they marched on the roundabout, on that roundabout route, 7 days. And there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for Yahweh has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of Yahweh here, that we may inquire of Yahweh by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of Yahweh is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for Yahweh has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As Yahweh of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician." Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of Yahweh came upon him. And he said, "Thus says Yahweh, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says Yahweh, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of Yahweh. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree, and stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones." Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil." So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them. And they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees, but they left the stones of Kir Hareseth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom. But they could not. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation upon Israel. So they departed from him and returned to their own land. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, the way chapter 2 had ended, the Lord had replayed for Jehoram, the offer that he had made for Ahab back in 1 Kings 18. You remember when the Lord had humiliated Baal and Baal worship and had destroyed the prophets of Baal, and the rain came And God gave Elijah to run from Mount Carmel all the way to Samaria in front of a galloping chariot going as fast as it could before the road got impassable even by horses and chariots. And he enabled the prophet to run in front of him, showing that the word of God in the man of God is better than horses and chariots. And so Elisha, remember when Elijah got taken up, had said, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horses, recognizing the benefit that is in having the word of God in the appointed man of God. However, Jehoram does not take the offer. Jehoram is like too many Christians, and I hope, or too many who call themselves Christians, and I hope this does not describe you, but if it does, that's God's mercy to us, that he would address us in his word and expose our hearts to us. Jehoram thinks doing a little bit better than we used to do is real reformation and repentance. And Jehoram sees a place or a role for the Lord, for Yahweh, in his life, and even for Yahweh's word in his life, but his life is not ruled by the Lord's word, and he doesn't see everything as an interaction with the Lord himself. So he's the kind of so-called Christian who refers to certain things as God things, or Yahweh things, to use Jehoram's language, but other things as ordinary things. Or perhaps due to other causes. And so when Misha rebels, when Misha, king of Moab, rebels against Jehoram and he musters Israel, his first course of action, his first inclination is not to go to Elisha or to go to Yahweh. It is to go to Jehoshaphat. After all, Jehoshaphat had been an ally of his father Ahab. And God bless sincere, believing, godly, and to some extent stupid, Jehoshaphat, who is willing to reprise his role as alliance with the Amorite dynasty in the north. But Jehoram does not resort to the word of God or the help of God. He goes to the help of a king. Jehoram. And then when Jehoshaphat asks Jehoram which way they shall go up, Jehoshaphat himself is probably acting against his principles. Remember when Ahab had invited Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat said, we should really inquire of the word of Yahweh first. And Ahab had trotted out all of the palace prophets who prophesied falsely in the name of Yahweh, telling them that they would succeed, etc. And Jehoshaphat could immediately tell, because he was accustomed to the word of Yahweh, that none of these guys were actual prophets. And he says, don't you have any actual prophets of Yahweh? And Ahab had said, well, there's one, but I hate him, because he never says anything good about me. Well, so Jehoshaphat knew that you should inquire the word of Yahweh first. But he initially asks Jehoram which way they should go. And Jehoram doesn't say, we need Yahweh's word. And he doesn't say, we need Yahweh's power. What does he do? Say that we need another king. Two kings and two armies is not as good as three kings and three armies. And so they go by way of the wilderness of Edom, and they get the king of Edom. But what they do is they add more human mouths, and they add more horses' mouths, and they add more livestock's mouths, but they don't add more water, because Edom is a dry wilderness. And this, of course, is it's literally true, but it's also indicative of what Edom is spiritually. Edom is godless. Edom is wicked. There is no life or help from Edom. Life and help comes in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, who created the heavens and the earth. God made everything, and God helps us. And so we worship God. But Jehoram's plan is to get help from Edom. And so this chapter is setting up the parallel between what it is like to live by your own wits, your own ideas, for your own purposes, as opposed to living life by faith in the Lord, trusting and seeking his word to direct all of your life. And the first thing that we see, the difference by living that living by God's word makes is that living by God's word gives you peace and patience and perseverance. Jehoram runs into exactly what you would expect, multiplying men and animals in the middle of a desert. They run out of water. And instead of saying, this is a Jehoram thing, I was an idiot, he finally, the Lord uses that providence to bring him to some pricking of conscience. And he says, alas, for Yahweh has gathered these three kings to deliver us into the hand of Moab. He doesn't see the Lord in the all-day, everyday things. He doesn't see him as the Ephesians 1:11 God, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, or the Hebrews 1, verse, I think it's 3 or 4, somewhere in there, God, who upholds all things by the word of his power. He sees Yahweh in sort of the way that the Arameans, the Syrians, had seen Yahweh. Maybe God over here, but not God over there. God in this event, that's a really big deal, but not God in that event, which is just kind of an ordinary deal. And so Yahweh is destroying us. Well, Jehoshaphat knows Yahweh. He's a faithful and believing king. And he doesn't just see the Lord in the great things, but also in the small things. And he believes that Yahweh is merciful. And that when Yahweh's word is with you, it is with you. It is with you for good if you belong to him. And so Jehoram has the panic attack in verse 10. But Jehoshaphat has patience and peace and perseverance. He's in a tough situation. Three kings, three armies, a sea of people and animals with no water. This is not good battle prep. We're going to be dehydrated, exhausted, and ill, and we're going to go into battle. But he has recourse. Why? Because he knows the Lord, and he seeks to live according to the word of the Lord. So Jehoshaphat says, verse 11, is there no prophet of Yahweh here that we may inquire of him? So that's the first big distinction or big difference that living in relationship with the Lord by the word of the Lord makes. Even when you are in difficult circumstances, because you know who God is and whom he has made himself to be to you as your Redeemer and even as your Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Holy Spirit has taught your heart, you always seek from his word both to understand the situation and to understand what you should do in the situation. And if you use his word to understand the situation, then like the great saints throughout the centuries in whom the Lord has worked the same biblical faith, you come to the conclusion he's working all things together for my good. All things are mine because I am Christ's and Christ is God's. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for me and for all his people, how will he not together with him freely give me all things? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He doesn't miss any of them. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that our sufferings are those things by which the Lord brings us into the hope of his glory that we already have. And so you see how this interpreting your circumstances by the word of God and then making your decisions by the word of God. Now, he doesn't come to us in the same way that he gave a specific command here, dig ditches. If a Christian military commander thought he had a word from God to just dig ditches where they are and it made no sense whatsoever, you would know that that he was deluded. But the Lord has given us a whole Bible full of instruction, full of wisdom, that we may do that which is righteous, and that which is good, and that which is wise. And so the first thing we get when we live according to God's word, under God's rule, for God's praise, instead of living according to our ideas, for our purposes and our own praise, the first thing that we get is this peace and patience and perseverance in life that is not shaken by circumstances. So you don't have a Jehoram panic attack when you come into a difficult situation. No, you see all of life as a God thing to be ruled by God's word. Don't compartmentalize the Lord or his word as that thing or that one to which you refer only in extreme circumstances. In the second place, you get provision. It's God to whom water belongs. You wouldn't go to Edom for water. You would go to Edom maybe for middle-class king, mid-grade king, and army. Add some bodies on your front lines, maybe some archers. The Edomites at one time were known as archers. But you wouldn't go to them for water. Most of the year, Edom is full of dry creek beds. Even their rivers are waterless for most of the year. There's a rainy season that fills them, and so forth. But God can bring water from Edom. And so you see what God says. He says, provision comes from me. It doesn't even really come from the means. You're not even going to hear wind. You're not even going to see rain. But the valley will be filled with water. And so in the morning, there's the time of the grain offering in the morning, which shows, by the way, that they were still going through the motions of the morning and evening offerings, etc. But suddenly floodwaters come from Edom and fill all these ditches. You see, God doesn't need the sun or the moon to give us light, and God doesn't need the wind or the rain to give us water. Whenever you do get light from the sun, God gives you light by the sun. Whenever you do get water from the rain, God gives you water by the rain. Whenever you get life from his word, God gives you life by his word. All the good things and all the perfect things that we get, not only does God not miss any of them, but all of them come from him. And so the word of God is his best provision, in which he gives us himself, communicates himself to us. He's exalted his word above all his name, as we thought about and heard about in the catechism lesson this week. But all other provisions, if we live by his word, we know that they come from him. And so we receive all his good gifts with thanksgiving and prayer, sanctified by his word to us. It is blessed by his word to us. And so in the second place, the word of God, when a life, one of the benefits of a life lived by the word of God is to know all of your provisions as provisions from God, and to know that God is providing you everything that you need so that you may never fear, but be content and hope in him. So in the first place, it was peace, patience, perseverance. In the second place is provision. In the third place is protection. Now, when Elisha basically says, you don't just seek Yahweh when you run into trouble and think, if we get some water, you give us the water and then we'll handle it from there. And the Lord basically says, you should seek water from me. You should seek everything else from me too. Water rations is too small a job. It's too simple a job for me. I'll do everything. I'll make the sun rise. I'll make the water come, and I'll deliver Moab into your hands. But one of the ways in which God does this is he even uses their having started out wrong and gotten themselves into the water problem as the mechanism by which he delivers Moab into their hands. Because it's when they have dug all the ditches, because their problem suddenly went from too many mouths to not enough water to too much water and not enough places to store it. And he says, you're about to have your problem switched. You're going to have more water than you know what to do with. You better dig ditches for reserving some of this water that is going to come from Edom. But it turns out to be the water having filled those ditches to the brim that the Lord uses to deliver Edom into their hands. Because the reddish hue of the sunrise on the surface of those puddles at the tops of the ditches, it looks like blood. And the Moabites think, Israelites, Judeans, and Edomites, one thing they can be counted on is to off one another. And they yell at one another, Moab, to the spoil! And they go to get the spoil, and they find swords. They're thrust back. But do you see how even the way that the Lord had intended to deliver them and protect them and give them the victory included their being foolish and their being sinful and their ending up in the crisis without the water and their having to dig the ditches and so forth. And so the Lord makes great display here of his sovereign rule over and plan in all things to us. And so We see that you have not just provision, but protection and power in the Word of God. The saints, the people of God in this world, are really the ones for whom all things happen. And so it looks to the unbelieving, un-Bible-instructed eye like it's people like Putin and Biden and Bezos and Zuck, etc., who are the ones who are really the ones in control and who are ruling. But you're seated with Christ in heaven already. And there's nothing that can stop the continuous, unthwartable march of you coming into your inheritance that Christ has won for you. Everything they plan, everything they do, it can only accomplish that good which God has already designed for the gathering of his saints. They're building up into Christ. They're being perfected and being glorified at last, being perfectly happy and perfectly holy forever. You reign with Christ. You don't have to rule over all things for your own good. He does it. And living according to his word means living under and participating in, being a willing participant in his rule and his protection of you and his power on your behalf. And so if he says dig ditches, you dig ditches. Now, he hasn't said dig ditches, but he has said things like love your enemies and honor your father and mother, obey your parents, shall not steal, love your neighbor as yourself, remember the Sabbath day, consecrate it, worship the Lord not according to your will, but only as he is given. And so when we live by his word, we are willing participants in his protection of us and his power for us. And we have the wonderful knowledge that this is done primarily in response to his own love and Jesus' obedience, whom the Lord provided to be our righteousness in his love. So that even when we are not willing participants, he's still protecting us, and his power is still for us. But living by his word makes you someone who's embracing that and willingly participating in it. In the last place, living by his word is what gives us purity. We mustn't be the good enough sort of Christian. Jehoram probably thought he should get some good credit for putting away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. But even though he wasn't as bad as his father and mother, verse 2, God's verdict about him was that he was evil. Why? Well, because he wasn't a believer repenting from all of his sin and growing in sanctification. It's not like Jehoshaphat was perfect. But he had repentance and faith, which meant that he was opposed to his sin, even if he wasn't particularly successful. Just like if you are a believer, you're opposed to all of your sin, even if you're not particularly successful in your opposition. Jehoram was okay with the liturgical innovations of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the liturgical calendar of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin and did not depart from them. And so the Lord said, you may not be using the pillar of Baal, but you're still in the same spiritual condition as those who do, because you're employing man-made worship, like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did. And the Lord calls that, he gives his summary judgment of Jehoram. He did evil in the sight of Yahweh. And just so you can see how bad evil gets, using a pillar of Baal isn't as bad as it gets. The Lord's promise comes true. They chase Moab. They wreck the entire country of Moab. The king is now in the tower in Kir Hareseth, which is the capital of Moab. It's the one thing left in the whole land at this point. He tries the last thing he knows to do, which is the 700 men, armed men, to try to break through to the king of Edom in verse 26. That fails. And so he is all out of options, and he turns to his God. And what does he, who is deluded by demons into idolatry, not that Chemosh is anything, Chemosh isn't, but there are demons who pose as idols, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. And what are they? What does he think he wants? What does he think is the way to get this turned around, to maybe give Chemosh some incentive or even some power? He offers his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, as a burnt offering. Now, the translation in verse 27 There was great indignation or wrath. It's really the word for wrath. Indignation is fine. But the preposition there means upon Israel. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean against. And in this case, I think it really means that Israel are the ones who are full of wrath here. The reason I think that is because they do not get destroyed. If there's great wrath upon Israel, God would destroy them. And there's no indication given for what Israel would have done at this point, although they were full of sin. But the sin that is committed is not the sin of Israel, it's the sin of the king of Moab. And the response isn't the Lord's response, but it's Israel's response. So they departed from him and returned to their own land. They're so indignant and so full of wrath at what this king has done and might be willing to do. If he's sacrificed his own son and that hadn't worked yet, what is he going to do next? And they're so offended at child sacrifice. God help them, because they are going to, by the time they are exiled, they will have descended into child sacrifice themselves. But at this point, they're so offended at child sacrifice. How could anyone do that? Well, the how could anyone do that is because they didn't follow the word of God. Yes, child sacrifice is worse than the pillar of Baal. And the pillar of Baal is, well, I don't know if we say it's worse than Jeroboam, son of Nebat. That one takes a pretty huge moral beating. But it's the one that he continued in, even though he had taken down the pillar of Baal. But you see what the text is saying. Real purity only comes from living a life that is governed by the word of God in everything. Purity does not come by identifying those particular things that we are most offended by and getting a little bit of Bible instruction. Purity comes in Jesus Christ, first and foremost, having him counted for us. But the purity that is worked out in us is a purity that is a function of being ruled by him in all things and being willing to take those things that were most difficult to give up and most precious, that if they be against his word, that we would put to death anything that is against his word. Because the difference between allowing respectable sins and the purity that God requires and commands and gives in the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than the difference between those sins and what Misha did on the tower of Kir Hareseth to his firstborn son. Our smallest sins are so close to that as opposed to the holiness of God. And so living by the word of God gives not just the peace and patience and perseverance that Jehoshaphat had, but Jehoram panicked, not just the provision, the knowledge that God has provided himself by his word, and that everything else we need, he gives. And not just protection, but it is also the way of purity. So as the Lord sets before us, whether by Elijah racing to Samaria or Elisha racing to Samaria, or these events in 2 Kings 3, let us be those who are ruled in all things by the word of God, and who set our sights on everything that is against God, ruthlessly expunging from our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, truly as we think about the things that you hate and those things that are against you, there are those that we have been too willing to tolerate. And we want reformation and revival, and we want repentance and sanctification. And yet sometimes we refuse to recognize when we need to turn off the TV or put away the friendly thinking or feeling towards something that you hate. So we pray for your help. We thank you that Jesus is our righteousness, and that he didn't have any of this sinfulness or commit any of these sins that we have. And so now we pray that you would make us to be like our Redeemer. We thank you for giving us these times together in your word, that we truly might live by your word and know you as the one who rule and leads us throughout all of our life. So grant your Spirit's work, we pray, to apply to us this portion of your word that we have read and heard and thought about together before your face. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.